When we think about what Jesus did for us, I don't care if you're not a believer in God, and if you believe that the Bible is just nothing more than a narrative that is given by those people of so-called faith, and you say that their faith is unfounded and that they believe in fables and fairy tales and so forth, just the narrative, even if you look at the Bible just as a narrative from that standpoint, at least the presentation that you see of Jesus Christ shows forth things that he did for man as described in the Bible. The immeasurable blessings from Jesus, Christians recognize. Those that believe in God, those that believe in Jesus, they recognize that. And we see it in Scripture. John, the first chapter, in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When we look at that, of course, we understand the ramifications of what John was saying here concerning Jesus Christ in opposition to a comparative to the law of Moses, or Moses in giving the law. That it was not just for a people that Jesus came, that not just for a specific group of people, but rather for all people on the earth. We see in John 1 and verse 29, another blessing from the Lord that is given by John the Baptizer at this time. After Christ's baptism, the next day he sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And we understand that blessing through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. We understand the blessing of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you also are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We understand that that is really the gospel. And all of it in connection, all of the gospel in connection with the forgiveness of sins, what God did for us. And then we see in Ephesians 1st chapter in verse 3, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christians certainly will not deny what Jesus has done for us, what he did for us. Again, even those that don't believe in God, just taking the Bible as a narrative of people that are not learned, not intelligent, would still have to say the so-called story told shows forth what Jesus did for people. But that's not our topic this morning. That's just a statement of fact. What Jesus did for us, it's a statement of fact, is shown forth in Scripture. Our topic this morning actually is what Jesus did not do for us. What Jesus did not do for us. And someone says, wait a minute. I look at John between the chapter, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. What did Jesus not do for us? Well, let's look and see what Jesus did not do for us, because what he did for us was out of love. And as we're going to see, what Jesus did not do for us also is out of love. He did not partake with us, that is mankind, first of all, in selfishness. And I think that all we have to do is look at the news today. Look at people that you deal with out in your life that are not Christians, that really are not of faith whatsoever, that act only upon the base instinct that man has separate and apart from God, and you see selfishness in this world. We talked about narratives just a moment ago. An event takes place, and it is viewed by several people and reported on by several people, and the narrative of what they viewed are all different because of selfishness. A message that they want to get out. A cause that they stand for, rather than the absolute facts of the truth of the situation. A narrative then takes its place, and that is based upon selfishness. A narrative comes from selfishness. Jesus didn't partake in that. Jesus gave the privilege of relationship. We look at John 1, verse 12 through 13. John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or privilege, exousia in the Greek. He gave the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus wasn't selfish. He didn't say, well, the relationship that I have with the Father, I don't want anyone else to have. It's special. It's just, it's me and him. And I don't want to keep it that way. I don't want to share that with anyone else. That's not Jesus. Jesus gave that privilege because he was not selfish. He wanted everyone to enjoy that privilege of relationship. When we look over in Romans 8, chapters 14 and 15, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He gave them that privilege of relationship by being led by the Spirit of God, or spiritually by God, through God's Word. And that by adoption, and I want to make that point there, even as we look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, by choice, not selfishness. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us before him in the foundation, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, of his will, not his selfishness, but his good pleasure. That is the plan of salvation, that adoption by choice of those that will receive the word and do his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. The word has been given to us. And Jesus prays concerning that. It wasn't selfish. I have the word of God. I don't want that to go to anyone else. It's just what God gives me, and I have the word, and it's not for others. That was not his attitude. He says in John 17, chapter and verse 14, in the Lord's Prayer, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I've given them thy word, because the Lord was not selfish with it. And he told them, go out and to preach it. Matthew 10, verses 7 through 8. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely, he tells them, you have received, then freely give. That is the word and also the gifts that they received at that time. We look over in Romans 3. Verses 1 and 2, and Paul says there, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, because that unto them, that is the Jews, they were committed, that was given, or it was committed unto them, the oracles of God. And it made them a different people on the earth when they followed God, and when they did the Lord's will, they were a better people than what they were before. And what those around about them that did not know God or reject, rebelled against God, they were a better people. And in the same way, it is the same thing for us. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then coming down to verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Not withheld by the Lord, and not withheld by his apostles, and not withheld because this book that we have, the Bible, has been given. And upon that thought, when we look in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. It will be effectual in the giving of that word, because it's been given to all, and it is going to be fulfilled. That is everything that I have said through the word. That's what God is saying there. There was no selfishness in Christ Jesus. Jesus also offers us his glory. And we see that again in the Lord's Prayer in John the 17th chapter, verse 22 through 24. Jesus didn't say, I don't want anyone else to have this glory. It is so stupendous. I want it just for myself. It is special just to me. No, he says this. John 17, beginning in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. That he's here, he's speaking of the apostles. That they may be one, even as we are one, that is, in harmony and unity of mind. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's praying now for his apostles. And he says that relationship, just as Father, you love me, you'll love them. And as they love me, they'll love you. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's speaking about after his death. He's talking about heaven. And notice he puts it in context for us in verse 20. Because before all of this, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Not only the apostles, but each and every one. You see, the Lord held nothing from us. He wasn't selfish. He did not partake in selfishness. That's what he did not do for us. He was not selfish. But not only that, he did not partake in the anger and the revenge that you see in the world today. And it was seen, of course, before Christ Jesus, where there was anger and revenge that was in the world. But he didn't partake in that, and he did not partake in that really to our benefit. He did not do that for us. When you look in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 51 through 56, in connection with anger, it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, that they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because he was going to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would you have us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? You look at the attitude of James and John in that situation. Anger, revenge. Let's pay them back for this insolence that they have shown in not receiving you, Lord. Well, this was the reply in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You've not come to learn that which is spiritual, that which is meek, that which is holy. That's what he's saying to them. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went then to another village. And Jesus speaks there to them about what their work was going to be later on. Not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He wasn't involved in revenge. Jesus did not enter into revenge, and he had every right to do so. John 18, chapter verse 4 through 11. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He's talking about the mob that came out to arrest him at the Garden of Gethsemane. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, that is, with the mob. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. He's talking about his disciples. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou givest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? It was not a time for revenge. Jesus had every right. Here you have a mob coming out against a man that was absolutely innocent, absolutely pure, and as we are told by Peter, without sin. And they come out as though they are seeking a man that is an evildoer. And Jesus tells Peter, you put up your sword. I have a work to do. Jesus would not also partake with man in deception. And there's so much deception that's in the world and has been really since the beginning of time. It started out by the father of deception, that is Satan, back in the garden in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Deception was used in beguiling Eve and causing Adam to sin also. But Jesus didn't take part in deception. As a matter of fact, when we look in John 8, chapter verse 3 through 11, the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery was brought before Jesus, and the Jews ask Jesus, or actually say, Moses commands us, verse 5, that we should stone such a one. What do you say? But of course, they didn't have a man to go along with the woman that was caught in the very act. You can't have the very act taking place without the two. But he's not there. Jesus understood the deception that was taking place. He understood the setup that had got this woman in this situation. They were tempting him, as it says in verse 6, that they might accuse him. Jesus, are you going to stand on the side of Moses? Or are you going to stand on the law, or are you going to do differently than the law? And Jesus understood their deception because they did not bring forth the accused, both man and woman, in accordance with the law to be stoned. They didn't do that. And Jesus would not enter in with them into that deception of putting to death this woman. And neither did Jesus tell this woman, you're okay, just go on, after they all walked away, the youngest to the eldest. Actually, the eldest to the youngest, in verse 9. But he said to them, woman, sin no more. Woman, sin no more. He didn't excuse sin, but he would not be involved with the deception of men. We would look in Titus 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You see, deception is a part of a lie. And Jesus was not going to be involved in it, even with this woman that had been adulterous. He looked at that situation and he showed mercy, giving commandment, sin no more, but showing mercy. Jesus did not partake with us in pride, and man has a lot of pride today. There are those that I've heard down through the years. We're in a free country, and they'll do all kinds of acts because they feel as though they have the freedom to do so. I remember that many years ago when our kids were small, Beverly and I took them to a Rangers game in Dallas. And we were up in the nosebleeds almost at the very top of that stadium, and I think maybe one or two seats rows down from the very top. And there was some men that were sitting right in front of us, and they were using all manner of foul language. I said, sirs, I said, I have my family with me. I have my wife and I have the young children. I'm going to ask you, would you please not use that language? And one of the men turned around and said, it is a free country, and then began to curse even more. And so we got up and we didn't get to see that game. We left because of that situation. But pride is everywhere around us. But Jesus didn't enter into that pride. When we look at Matthew 12, 38 through 40, it says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And I'll just tell you, in looking and researching this, what I found, we have around 35 miracles that are recorded in Scripture, the 35 miracles of what Jesus did recorded for us. And as we mentioned, John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not recorded. Whenever they asked this question, these Pharisees asked this question, or made the statement, we would see a sign from you. There had already been done or recorded 17 miracles in Scripture, which scribes and Pharisees had seen many of them. Jesus said, but he answered and said to them, And evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jesus could have said, I'll show you who I am. You want to see a sign? Here, I'm going to do a miracle for you, and then you'll know that I'm the Son of God. He said, no, I'm not going to fall into pride in the situation. But rather, the only sign that you're going to see is that after 3 days that I am passed from this life, I will rise again. And that's the reference that he's making there. In John 13, chapter verse 12 through 17, we see that Jesus, the God of heaven, the creator of the world, Genesis 1 and verse 1, John, the first chapter and verse 3, Colossians, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, the creator of the universe gets down on his knees with a towel and washes the feet of his disciples. He washes their feet. And he says unto them, if I then, verse 14 of John the 13th chapter, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do it. As I have done to you, verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And here he teaches the exact opposite of pride. The God of the universe that made the universe, the God of heaven, washed the feet of men. And there was no pride there. Matthew 26, verse 53 through 54. Jesus, remember, had said, do you not know that I could presently call for more than 12 legions of angels and be delivered from this hour? He's talking about delivered from those that come to capture him. But then he says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? One that spoke the world into being would have no problem dispatching those that would come after him with swords and staves. It had been no problem whatsoever. But he was not prideful. He knew what he had to do. He did not partake in sin for us. As a matter of fact, he showed us how to not partake in sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, all sin and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. But we also understand what Peter has to say, that we can be purified in obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. That being by the word of God, verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And we know that Jesus was tempted in all points as we have been tempted, but yet he was without sin. And we see it at the very beginning of his ministry when he is tempted by no one less than Satan himself. In Matthew the 4th chapter, verse 1 through 10. And the very first temptation is this statement, if thou be the Son of God. That's really the very first temptation. We usually think, well, the command that these stones be made bread is the temptation. The very first one started out in connection with the sin of pride. If thou be the Son of God, what do you mean, Satan? You know I'm the Son of God, and I'll show you that I'm the Son of God. I will have these stones to be made bread. No, Jesus answers and said, it is written from Deuteronomy 8, chapter and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this happens again. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then Satan, of course, quotes Scripture because Jesus did. The 91st Psalm, verse 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, you err not understanding the Scriptures, because it is written again in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And then, of course, Satan, being the deceiver that he is and the counterfeit that he is, offers to Jesus what was already his. If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. and the glory that is in them, it was already Jesus. It already belonged to him because he's deity. But Jesus replies, of course, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus did not enter into sin for us. He did not do that. But the most important thing that Jesus did not do for us is this. He did not come down from the cross when bidden by men. We go back to that reading that Brother Greg made for us this morning. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 35 through 44. And we pick up with what is stated there in verse 40. And the mob was saying this: "Thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God..." Stop right there for just a moment. Who had just uttered those words that we looked at? Back in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus had told the Jews, "You follow your father, Satan. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer." And look at what they say, exactly the same words that their father Satan had said: "If thou be the Son of God." But then they say, "Come down from the cross. Lord, show us your selfishness. Coming down, show revenge and strike dead those people that tried to kill you. That would be a way to do it. Show forth the deception in coming down from the cross, not truly being the Messiah that was to come. Show forth the pride to show that you have that power to do that. Enter into sin." You see, that's what they were calling for, but Jesus did not do that for us. He did not come down from the cross. And it wasn't just the mob. In verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel..." Stop right there. That equates exactly to "if you be the Son of God." So they're speaking from their father also, which is Satan. "Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." And I will tell you, that was a lie. Even if he had come down, they would try to find a way to put him back on the cross once again. And not only the mob and not only the Sanhedrin, the leaders, but also the thieves were casting the same thing in his teeth. They were saying the same thing to him: "If you're the Son of God, if you're the King of Israel, come down from the cross and save us also." If Jesus would have come down from the cross, it would not have been for us, it would have been for him. It would have been out of selfishness, anger, revenge, deceit, pride. It would have been sin, because he would not have done the will of the Father that had been determined by the plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. He did not come down from the cross for us. So because of all that, what will you not do for Jesus? What is it that you will not do for Jesus? Will you not delay this morning? That is, delay in being obedient to Christ Jesus, being obedient to the gospel. Job, the 14th chapter, verse 1 and 2. "Man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not." Why were those words written there in Job, the 14th chapter, 1 and 2? Why are similar words written again in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter? "Our life is as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Why are those words written? They're written to try to reason with each and every one of us that time is short. And there should be no delay in serving the Lord. We don't know when this life will be over. We don't know that we will make it through the end of this sermon this morning alive. Some may die, all may die, the Lord may come. We don't know. But we must not delay. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 11 through 14, in the parable of the wedding feast. Remember, those that originally were invited to the feast did not come. Jesus was talking, of course, there in that parable concerning the Jews. So they went out into the highways and byways, and that, I think, is representative not only of the Jews, but also of the lower people, that, at least in the estimation of the Jews, those that were not leaders of the Jews, but also I think we could apply it to the Gentiles. And then Sam came in. And in verse 12 of Matthew 22, it says, and he says to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. You see, he was not dressed appropriately for the situation. And that speaking about spiritual things, of course. That's what parables did, was take things that were physical and make a spiritual application to them. You're not dressed properly for this. You're not in the right place. You're not in the right condition. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Why were those words mentioned there in verse 14? Because there's no time to delay. Will you not delay? Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I know I need to do the Lord's will, but if I come forward right now and I've not been serving the Lord the way that I should, people are going to think less of me. And I will tell you this, that in this congregation, no one will think less of anyone that comes back to the Lord that has not been serving Him. They will think more highly of you if that is your situation. Paul then says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 through 9, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a desire there for God, from God to save us. But we have to make the step. We should not delay. We must not delay and not do that for Jesus. We must not reject Him. We must accept what He says and be accepted by Him. We must not reject the Lord. We see in John the 12th chapter 44 through 40. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And because of that, we must not reject Jesus. We must not reject his word. Will you not rebel for Jesus? Will you not be in rebellion against him? Don't rebel against the Lord. Joshua 1 and verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments, against the Lord's commandments, will not hearken unto thy word, God's word, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death, only be strong and of good courage. And this is entering into the promised land. And the same application is for us today as we look to that promised hope of life in heaven. We must not rebel against the Lord by rejection of his truth. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And that was under a covenant in which animal blood was being sacrificed for atonement. In verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall you be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant, Jesus' blood, wherewith he sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Don't rebel. That's the call that's being made here. Will you not rebel for Jesus? Will you not die? Will you not die for Jesus? Jesus himself said in John 8, chapter and verse 24, therefore I said unto you, you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am deity, I am, you will die in your sins. And you see, there's the foundation of what we do or don't do for the Lord right there. Believing that he is the I am. The soul that sins shall die. And either the righteousness of the righteous will be upon an individual, in other words, being righteous and following God's will, or the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon an individual, accountable only for themselves. A choice of evil will be upon them. In 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus bore our sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And we can return to the shepherd and bishop of our soul. You see, he gives the privilege of relationship, as we already mentioned. I want to bring this verse up again, John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, received the truth, received the gospel, received him, he gave the privilege to become children of God to those who believe in his name. That's not faith only. That is faith with action. Who were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God spiritually through God's word. Will you not die for Jesus today? When called, will you come? If you understand you are accountable, well, then you're called. If children don't understand their accountability, they're not called by the Lord. They're in a safe condition. But those that are of age where they can understand this concept, that they are accountable to the Lord, and if they die, they would be in danger of hellfire, they are called of the Lord. And Paul says in Romans 7, verses 8 and 9, this very thing: but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that is, evil works. For without the law, sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's talking about coming into an age of accountability, understanding our own accountability. And you see, when we're called, it's our only hope. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. It's the one hope that you have. Will you not reject that call from the Lord? Because if you understand your accountability before him, you are called. Are there those in the audience that we can assist this morning? Maybe you were baptized at one point in time, but you've not been serving the Lord the way that you should. Do you understand that your soul is in jeopardy? Will you not, for the Lord, continue in that condition, but rather return back to him? Will you do that? In a moment, we're going to sing a song and encourage you to come forward, but it doesn't require that. It's not about a show. We would love to be able to know who that, and at this time, pray for you if that is the cause, or rather the case that you have, that you need to return to the Lord. We pray with you and for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've not become a child of God. Today's the day. Will you not delay? Will you not reject? Will you not rebel? And will you not die for the Lord? Will you render obedience to him? Maybe there are those in the audience that are not members of any congregation. That's not what the Lord expects. Every member of the body of Christ is to be associated with the local work. And we cannot do the Lord's will except being involved in the work of the local congregation. Maybe you would like to join this wonderful congregation that we have and be a part of it. Speak with the shepherds. But do not die for the Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.